Please join me in prayer. Father God, as we move through the season of Advent and toward our celebration of Christmas this year, we ask you to walk with us. Help us to focus on the ministry and meaning of the life of your Son, Jesus. And also to seek to amend whatever may be wrong in our own lives. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might overflow with boldness and seek out and invite others with whom we might share the good news. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being here. We had 26 at our early service, and we have a good group here tonight. I think it's in the low 40s. And it takes something to come out on an evening at this time of the year. So I want to know you to know you're appreciated. I started my message with fellow baptized saints. Do you remember a time when you were very ashamed of something you had done? I can't, okay, in case you're wondering. There was that awful moment when you realized what you had really done wrong, and you hope that nobody else found out. That can be very embarrassing. Or maybe it happened another way. It's happened another way to some very famous people. You have done something really bad, but you think you have it covered. But someone finds out and blows your cover and it comes out. You feel like a fool. You are disgraced. You'd like to run, but there's no place to hide. If we trace sin all the way back to its origin in the Garden of Eden, we see that sin often has a companion, not always, but part of the time. There is something that went along with the sin that Adam and Eve experienced. Previously, they had lived in the garden happily without sin. They lived in community with God. The scriptures tells us he actually walked with them in the garden. What an experience that must have been. And Genesis 2:25 tells us that when man was created, he was naked. And he didn't think anything about that at all. He didn't know any shame or negative feelings because he was innocent of evil. And then along came the crafty serpent. And he tempted Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. They were lured by the promise of becoming like God. And they disobeyed God's command, and sin entered the human race as a result. Oh, the lie was mixed with something that was true. Their eyes were opened. And part of that was they realized they were naked and had different feelings about themselves. See, where sin exists, shame sometimes follows. What is shame? Shame is a negative emotion that comes from extreme guilt or an awareness of serious wrongdoing. Don't underestimate it. Shame is powerful. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in drawing from my various notes, the point was made that shame increases with the importance of the people who know about it or have discovered it. If you do something really bad and a homeless person on the street happens to notice it, you wouldn't feel much shame probably. But if you do something really bad and your boss or your co-workers are aware of it, that's much more humiliating. A teenager may be able to bear a little bit of shame in front of his or her parents. But if they've done something really bad and it becomes known to their friends, that's much more difficult to bear. Shame is a problem in several ways. It often creates distance between you and other people. That's because people generally try not to be associated with someone who has been greatly disgraced. You are likely to be much more alone in your shame. People around you fear that if they're seen with you after a serious offense that's well known, that they may be painted with the same brush. In other words, people will look down on them because of their association with you who created such a serious offense. And in addition, there is a problem in how you feel about yourself. Don't underestimate this. It can lead to serious problems later on. You may feel defiled, dirty, unclean. Yes, your sin is an embarrassment, but it is also an enemy. Your self-worth has taken a real hit. You may be filled with regret and remorse, but you don't know what to do about it. And I believe that's true. There's a lot of people that don't know what to do about it. They carry it around with them their whole life. Satan himself may get involved in this. Notice I use the word may. You can draw your own conclusion on this. I'm mixing a little bit of an opinion in here, but I think there's some biblical basis. He may send you thoughts like this. Even God can't stand you anymore. He doesn't want you anywhere around Him. You consider yourself a Christian, you might as well forget about it. Now, I think there's a basis to this in the Bible in John 13, 2, where it says, and I looked this up and researched it a little, that Satan put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. So that stuck a little interest in me, and I did a little digging at that point. I was surprised that our ESV, Self-Study Bible, I feel is excellent. They didn't have a word of extra explanation about that. I guess they feel we could take it as is, and that's fine with me. But I dug through other conservative commentators, and I found two things that were interesting. Number one, they don't all agree on the interpretation of that passage. I was quite surprised at that. Okay, but number two, they all did agree that either indirectly or directly, Satan did influence Judas Iscariot. Well, enough about Satan. There's another voice to be heard out there. Now, before I speak for this voice, I want to tell you this is sort of a paraphrase, sort of a summary based on words our Lord has said in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? It's based on that. Someone, the other voice, is saying something like, "Beloved, I am not afraid of your shame. I am here for you. I didn't come to expose you, but to cover you. I didn't come to reveal you, but to hide you in me. I am your king. I am going to take your shame away. I am going to unite it to myself and make it my own. Your shame is mine, and my righteousness is yours. Yes, Jesus comes to see us even in our shame. He is willing to take the serious things and the little things we have done wrong on himself. Back in the garden, when God covered Adam and Eve's shame and nakedness, God shed blood to do that. He killed another living being in order to cover Adam and Eve's shame with skins. And I never thought about it till I started researching to write this message tonight to share, that this foreshadowed God's plan to save us. I never thought of that before. That would, of course, involve Jesus Christ. But God shed blood to cover us. And Jesus is the bloodshed one, our cover, our clothing, the one whose righteousness covers all of our shame and everything else. And he comes to us with an offer of fuller restoration. He calls on us to trust in him, even for the redemption of our souls. Pastor Mark read from Zechariah tonight. And one of those ancient verses applies to those who have been shamed. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he." Now Satan, on the other hand, wants us to give up on ourselves. Ever felt like giving up? He wants us to give up on our spiritual development. Shame can really, not dealt with, can be immobilizing. But actually, God isn't the way Satan portrays him at all. Jesus told a parable in Luke 15, which many of us think is just a beautiful parable. It's about a son who rejected his father and his family. He demanded his share of the inheritance. And when he got it, he went away. And he wasted it all on wild living. So he's out of money. Then there was a famine. And it wound up that even the pigs had better things to eat than he did. He came to his senses and realized that going back to his father through the embarrassment of it all was still better than starving to death. And he decided to return home. What was he going to say? He decided he would say this to his father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." And how did his father react? When his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he ran to him. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed his son. He ordered his servants to find the best robe and put it on him, and to put a ring on his son's finger, and sandals were put on his feet. He must not have even been with any shoes or sandals. And then to top it all off, there was a feast to celebrate the great occasion. Many of us have probably been like the lost son in this parable, more or less. And some of us may have been carrying some shameful act that we've done on our hearts or minds for years, suffering with the shame and afraid of disgrace if it ever comes out. I don't know of anyone in our congregation. I'll tell you that right now, and I'm glad I don't. But when I was youth director here, two young people independently came to me to confess very, very serious sins. And they both experienced God's grace and forgiveness and the comfort of His Word from the Holy Gospel and the words of Jesus. I hope no one has a serious sin and shame on their heart or soul tonight. But if they do, I have the responsibility to tell you, you've carried it long enough. You can be relieved of that burden. And I'm not the one that has to relieve you. Talk to God tonight about the matter and lay it to rest. Let the lost son's words be your words. Here's one thing you could say from our message tonight. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be your child. Please forgive me. I've added the last three words. I would pray then in the Lord's name. Or you could use the words, part of the words from Psalm 25, one of our readings we heard tonight. And I've added, because I made this into a personal prayer for you, I've added the words, please forgive me, in this Bible verse also from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Please forgive me and take away my shame. For Christ's sake, and for your sake also, and mine. Amen.